God, we are here this morning because we want to hear the voice of your Spirit in our lives. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You'll have to forgive me this morning for my voice. I'm dealing with a pretty rough cold this morning, but we'll try to make it through here. Today we come to our third installment in our sermon series, Banned Books of the Bible. And our focus today is on a book that was generated during the intertestamental period called the Book of Sirach, written about 180 years before the time of Christ by someone named Jesus. Not Jesus of Nazareth, obviously, but a predecessor who bore his name. Yeshua, son of Sirach, was his name. Yeshua ben Sirach. His book used to be known more commonly as The Wisdom of Jesus, son of Sirach. The two most famous Yeshuas in the history of Israel prior to the time of Jesus was first, you probably heard of this guy, Yeshua son of Nun. Who was he? He was the hero of the Battle of Jericho, Joshua. The other being Yeshua ben Sirach, the author of today's book. This Jesus that we're looking at this morning, son of Sirach, was the leader of a seminary-like institution in Jerusalem about 200 years before Christ, which focused on the theological training of theologians and sages. The book written by this Jesus is akin to the book of Proverbs. And I'm sure you've opened up the book of Proverbs at some point in your life, where it's just one wisdom statement after the next, not a narrative, a collection. In other words, what we're looking at this morning is part of Israel's wisdom tradition. It's a distillation, a collection of some of the best spiritual wisdom that was in existence at the time for just the practical issues of life. So the book of Sirach, like the book of Proverbs, talks about things like happiness, friendship, anger, how we talk to and about each other, how we manage our money. It was originally written in Hebrew, but the Hebrew version was lost. So we were without it for several centuries until now about two-thirds of the fragments of this have been found. But before the Hebrew version went missing, Jesus' grandson, the author of this text, his grandson so admired his grandfather's work that he translated it into Greek. So the Greek version of this text continues circulating continuously and widely. And what I want you to know is even in early Christian churches, they read this book alongside other books from the Hebrew Bible. The early church fathers often quote the book of Sirach. This book is part of the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Old Testament, but it did not make it into the Jewish canon of Scripture and therefore was not included in the Protestant Old Testament years later. So as a result of this, many of us are probably not very familiar with the book of Sirach. So today, to give us a flavor of that book, we're going to sample what this Jewish sage has to say to us regarding building a healthy relationship with money. Now, I use that word relationship intentionally, even though we're not often used to using that word regarding money. If I were to ask you, tell me about your relationship with your mother, all the things you could probably tell me about that relationship. If I were to ask you, tell me about your relationship with your ex, the things you could probably tell me, right? But when I say to people, tell me about your relationship with money, I often get a blank stare. But think about it. You have been learning your whole life how to relate to your money. You know, I kind of think of it like this. What operating systems are to our computer, so money is to our life. You really can't do anything on your computer without the support of your operating system. And if you have a bad relationship with your operating system on your computer, you're going to have a miserable experience with your computer. So too, money is just one of these key operating systems of life that supports almost everything that we do. So if we have a bad relationship with money, our lives are going to be pretty miserable, friends. Money affects your relationship with your spouse. I'm sure you know that that is the leading cause of divorce. Arguments over money. Money affects your relationship with your parents, with your children, with your friends. Money affects your relationship with your job and your career path. Money affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with yourself, how you feel about yourself, and how you conduct your life. So tell me, sisters and brothers, do you have a healthy or a dysfunctional relationship with money? From the time you were a child, from your family of origin, you've been learning a certain way of relating to your money. So today, let's step back and let's ask, how healthy is my relationship with money? And we're going to look at three key lessons that Jesus, son of Sirach, teaches us. The first one of those being, never put money ahead of the quality of life. Sirach 11 puts it this way, there are those who work and struggle and hurry, but are so much more in want. And there are others who are slow, and they struggle, and need help, and abound in poverty. That's an interesting way to put it. And still, the eyes of the Lord look kindly on them, and God raises up their head to the amazement of many. In other words, there are a lot of people in this world who have a lot of money and stuff who are nonetheless miserable. Conversely, there are people in this world who have very little money and stuff and who are nevertheless living abundant lives. The point is that money and happiness are not closely correlated. In fact, sometimes they are inversely related. Sirach 31:1, many come to ruin because of gold. Money can destroy your life, and their destruction has met them face to face. It's a stumbling block, money is, to those who are avid for it, and every fool will be taken captive by it. So money, your money, can take you captive. And I think the lesson here is master your money before your money masters you. I've seen this play out in the life of an older gentleman. I don't know him anymore, or his family. He actually passed away about 10 years ago. But he was a friend of our family when I was growing up, and his name was Bruce. So I knew him a long time back. He was a wonderful guy. He taught me how to shoot a shotgun out at his farm. He was a wonderful guy, but we all have weaknesses. And one of his weaknesses was how he learned to relate to money. He grew up in an impoverished family during the Great Depression. I remember going into his house, and I would, you'd open a drawer, he'd have us over for dinner, and you'd just see all these straws from people who've gone through the Great Depression would kind of keep those kind of things from restaurants that they went to, because you never knew if you needed them. His dad abandoned his family during the Great Depression, leaving his mother to raise five children in the middle of it. So he grew up in a borrowed house near a railroad switch platform, and that's how we knew him, because my dad worked for the railroad, on the south side of Indy. They had no bathroom. This is the first time I ever experienced an outhouse was at their house. So Bruce, as a young boy, was often teased for being poor. He grew up, after that experience, with the determination, I will never lack for money again. That's how he learned to relate to money. And he did. He worked hard all his life. By the time he was 65, he'd stashed away enough that he and his wife could have retired. But his money said to him, oh no, you need more of me. For the next 13 years, Bruce worked like a dog, building a huge nest egg until he retired at 78. His dream was that when he retired, he and his wife would travel the world and enjoy their golden years. But it was too late. His wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So instead of traveling the world, he had to spend his days caring for her, trapped in the house for the rest of his life. 13 years of their life. They could have been out traveling the world. Could have been 13 of the best years of their life. And they would never get that back again, because money was his master instead of him being the master of his money. And he meant well, friends, I know that. But money can deceive us. Master your money, or it will master you. Think of it this way. Have any of you ever played the lottery? Raise your hand if you ever played the lottery. Okay. You can be honest. We won't judge you this morning. Any of you ever won the lottery? Okay. Was it a big amount?
A dollar,
okay. So imagine that you won the lottery and you won it big time, not one of these, you know, $10 little things. But this lottery is paid out a little differently in how it goes. Imagine this lottery pays out every morning $86,400. Every morning when you wake up, there is a new $86,400 deposited in your bank account. But here's the catch. At the end of the day, whatever of the $86,400 that you didn't spend, it goes away. It's withdrawn from your account. So the next day, another $86,400 is deposited, and so on and so forth. And someday, they haven't told you when, unbeknownst to you, the deposits will stop. So if you won the lottery and that's how it's paid out, what are you going to do? Every day, you're going to spend and give away the full $86,400 because that belongs to you, right? And I've got news for you, friends. You have won that lottery. Except God has decided to pay you out not in dollars, but in seconds, in time. Every new morning, God puts a new 86,400 seconds into your account and says, do with it what you want. But at the end of the day, whatever you've not lost, it will be taken out of your account and you'll never get it back. So make the most out of every day. What I'm trying to say here is that your true wealth lies in the time that God has given you. The ultimate goal of this life is to make the most of the gift of time that God has given to us. Now, money supports that endeavor to make the most of the experiences of our life. But don't get the cart before the horse here. Money is supposed to play a supporting role, not a leading role in our life. It's the experiences of our life that make it sweet. And most of those experiences have nothing to do with how much money or money we don't have in our checking account. Experiences and the quality of those experiences are what determine the quality of our life. And that is so much more important than money. And where life is really found is those experiences when beauty surprises you. And you can't buy that. The joy of life is the joy of sharing with our friends. That's priceless. The joy of life is found in the fun that we have with other people. This is life. God has given us this life to enjoy. So we need to redeem these 86,400 precious seconds God has given you today. And never let money put you in a cage. Master your money before it masters you. That's our first lesson from Jesus, son of Sirach. Never put money before the quality of life. But you may ask, what does that mean? Is money evil? Should we avoid it? Should we give it away, all away? No, not according to this Jesus. God is not calling most of us to monastic poverty. Instead, we're called to find a healthy balance regarding money. Two verses in Sirach strike me as particularly insightful about finding a balance with money. And I'm going to share them in reverse to how they appear. Sirach 14:6. No one is worse than one who is grudging to himself. This is the punishment for his miserliness. If one is miserly to himself, to whom will he be generous? Friends, do you see what that's saying? Maybe, I don't know how many of in here ever watch RuPaul on TV. RuPaul has a famous quote that he says at the end of every episode on his television show. At the end of every show, RuPaul says, "How the hell are you going to love someone else if you can't love yourself?" Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what this Jesus is saying here. You can never be truly generous to God and others until you learn to be generous with yourself. Learning to be generous with yourself will fill you with so much joy that it spills over into the other areas of life. Because here's why, friends, you can't compartmentalize something like generosity. We're called to be people who are generous. Generous to yourself, so that fills you with a spirit of generosity towards God and others. Sirach 14:11, "My child, treat yourself well, according to your means, and present worthy offerings to the Lord." There it is again. Generosity is a holistic concept. Be generous with yourself and let that generosity spill over into your relationship with God and your relationship with the people who are around you in life. Take charge. Put your money to work for God and for other people around you, and do it according to your means. Where we get in trouble with money is when we spend above our means. We build up debt, and then money gets us in that cage. Did you know that 3 out of 4 Americans die every day right now with $64,000 in debt or more? If you have debt, build momentum, pay it down so that you can get free again and live according to your means so that you can be generous with God and others. This is key lesson number 2, holistic generosity. Are you being generous with yourself? Are you being generous towards God with your tithes and offerings? Are you being generous with others around you, your friends in your life? And that brings us very quickly to our last number 3 point. Sirach 4:4. Do not reject the suppliant in distress or turn your face away from the poor. Do not avert your eyes from the needy. Be a father to orphans and be like a husband to their mother. You will then be like a child of the Most High, and God will love you more than your mother does. I love that verse in this text. How do we behave in a way that makes God more proud of us than our mothers? When in practicing holistic generosity, we take care of those in need. This is the third lesson in having a healthy relationship with money. We're called to recognize that we have a sacred responsibility to share with people who are in need. This too is holistic in meaning. We have a sacred responsibility to share with those who are in need through our church. That's why so many of us here are determined at St. Andrew's to make our non-food pantry work well for our neighbors. That's why, with my discretionary account, we make critical differences in the life of the most needy who come to our doorstep. Way to go, church. That's why I went on a trip to Haiti, to hopefully one day get a line item for global missions in our budget as a parish. We have a sacred responsibility collectively as a church family to share with those in greatest need. But it doesn't stop there. We have a sacred responsibility to share with the poor through our government. We live in a democracy which collects a lot of taxes, where we have a voice and we have a vote in how those tax dollars are spent. And before God, we will answer whether we've used that voice and that vote in ways that make God proud of us. We have an opportunity to influence our government, to use our tax dollars effectively to help the poor. Are we conscious of that responsibility? Or do we just think about ourselves when we vote and when we advocate? We are called to holistic generosity through our church, through our government, and finally, personally, through the people who just cross our path in life, who are in need in a way that we can respond to. We were told to, this is kind of silly, but we were told to bring our own daily snacks to Haiti on that trip that I went on a few weeks ago, because we were told there's no places, no grocery stores, no places we could go and purchase things like protein bars or whatever we might need to help keep us going on the long hours that we were taking trips. So I bought a whole box of protein bars, and they melted the first day. That didn't matter. They got eaten. On the first day of the airport, 5:30 in the morning, waiting there, it was just me and Father Benista from the cathedral. He's a great guy. And as I broke out my protein bar, he looked at it. He looked at me. I looked at my snack. I broke it in half, and I gave it to him. And that made him happy, because he had not had any time in the busy run-up to preparing for this trip to go and get any kind of food. Well, the next day, we were in the back of the van, and we were traveling through Port-au-Prince. It had been hours since we had eaten. We were all starving. I broke out another protein bar. Father Benista was sitting next to me. He looked at my snack. I looked at my protein bar. I broke it in half and gave it to him. It just became a running joke. Almost every day, we sat there together in the back of the van, munching on half a protein bar. I ended up sharing half of that box with him. And the point of this story, friends, is not just that I'm a great guy, but the point of this story is it gave me more joy seeing him eat that as if I had seen it, if I had eaten it myself. It gave me more joy that he ate that. I was not diminished by giving that. I was enlarged by that experience. Friends, share your snacks. If someone asks you what you learned today in church, tell them it was really profound. Share your snacks. Seriously, share what you have with your friends. Share what you have with your God. Talk about living the good life. We're not diminished when we share. Our lives are enlarged. To this we are called. Master your money or it will master you. Practice holistic generosity towards yourself, towards God, towards others, especially those in need. And if you live like that, friends, you will have a great life. Amen.